The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
In Scripture, when an author wanted to emphasize a point, they didn't have highlighting and bold like we do, so they repeated themselves. Evidently, the Lord wanted us to hear this morning because we're going to repeat Steve's call to worship, add a few verses to it. We're back in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23. It's on page 750 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along with me there. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the first 23 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me.'" From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this time when we can stop and set aside the things that would distract us, when we can focus on and listen as you speak to us through your word. Use me this morning, Father. Speak through me, that we would hear your message. And then, Lord, give us the courage to draw on that indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in every believer, to put into practice in our lives these truths, that we might let our light shine for your glory. And we'll give you all the praise as we pray in your name. Amen. I think maybe
Paul might have sabotaged the sound system a little bit just so we'd miss him more. But we're good to go now. See, you can try, but you can't fool Andy. He can work it out. Too much? No, it is funny. I like some technology. Okay, I'm not a tech person. I don't use an iPad or a tablet or anything when I preach because my fingers I get clumsy and I would erase the whole message and I'd just stutter up here. But I do appreciate it when it works. It always surprises me when it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. How dependent we have become on it. So I'm glad Andy worked it out, and I don't have to stand in one spot and speak into a pulpit mic. I grew up in little churches and technology. Well, probably before there was technology, we thought technology was electric lights. But I'm dating myself a little bit. It is have its advantages, but it can throw a curveball when it doesn't work right. I'm not exactly sure why, but there are certain passages of Scripture that just speak to me on a deeper or more meaningful level than others do. Our passage today is one of those, especially these first four verses. No matter how many times I read it or hear it read, it reaches down inside and touches me in a powerful way. I hope that never stops. I hope I never get so used to reading or hearing Scripture that it doesn't touch me. Our focus on this Christmas Sunday is going to be a little bit different. Rather than spending time on Jesus' birth, that first advent, we want to focus on being ready for His second advent. We, like John, should be calling out to those who are not ready, while at the same time, as we heard Peter say a couple weeks ago, living holy and godly lives as we eagerly look forward to that day. Our focus is not, or maybe I should say should not, be on simply celebrating Christmas. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, don't get me wrong. But our goal as we commemorate Advent and as we go through the season of Advent, the different Sundays with the different readings, our goal is a dual one. It's both to help us keep our focus on Christ in Christmas, which is incredibly important, but also to heighten our awareness that there is a second coming that could happen at any time. And so we anticipate and eagerly expect this second coming. I think our text this morning helps us do that, helps us find that balance. John begins his gospel by declaring in no uncertain terms the deity of Jesus Christ. The first two verses, John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John points us back to Genesis 1:1 intentionally. He makes the connection. He points out that the Word was pre-existent, not a created being. The Word already was in the beginning. Then John says that the Word was or existed in relationship with God. He states the Word was with God. So He existed in relationship with God. Before creation, in the very beginning, He existed in relationship with God. Then he really drops a hammer and he states that the Word was God. Here we get this incomprehensible truth of the triune nature of Almighty God. Father, Son, Spirit. Different, yet one. And I don't ask me to explain it because I can't. It's just true. Keep in mind that John is talking here about the pre-incarnate Word, but he's also pointing to the deity of Christ, who came as that baby in the manger that we celebrate today. Jesus, who came to earth, who lived here with us as a man. It's an important distinction. He'll get into more detail as we move on. He continues, though, to show the correlation and the unity between the Word and God in the next section. In verses 3 through 5, he says, "Through Him, the Word, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made." Again, this is another tie to the Genesis 1 creation account. John is helping us understand the deity of Christ, the Word. And so he goes back to that creation account. In the creation account, Scripture clearly says that God created. Here, John helps us understand that God created through the Word. It gives fresh meaning, to those verses that say, "And God said, and it was so." He continues. He says, "In Him, the Word, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." He speaks here not simply of the fact that in the pre-incarnate Word was all created life. I think that's implied. But primarily of eternal life, the light of men, he calls it. In 1 John chapter 1, it's page 862 in your pew Bible, but in 1 John chapter 1, the first 7 verses, John, now an old man with many years of service, of suffering, of ministry behind him, speaks of Jesus. This is what he says: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from Him and delivered to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." The Apostle John was also the voice of one calling out, wasn't he? Did you notice how many times in that short passage he said, "proclaim, testify, declare"? And we know where he got his message, don't we? Jesus himself says in John chapter 8, it's on page 757, but in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In our text this morning, John switches gears a little bit then, and he speaks about another guy named John, John the Baptist, verses 6 through 9. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He speaks here not of Jesus' entrance into our world as that Christmas babe, but of Jesus' soon coming earthly ministry. John the Baptist's sole mission was to testify about Christ, to prepare the way for Christ's earthly ministry. In John chapter 10, it's on page 760 in your pew Bible, but in John chapter 10, verses 40 and 42, we catch a glimpse of the effectiveness of the ministry John had. John 10, 40, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. John's witness, his ministry was effective. He truly was the voice of one calling, wasn't he? And as such, he's our role model. Just as his desire was that all men might believe in Christ through his testimony, ours too should be that they may believe through ours. It's an awesome privilege that we've been given. We have a mission to testify of Christ. Jesus gave us the mission through his command to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Page 770 in the Pew Bible, but it's only one verse. Jesus said to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. John's mission was to prepare people for Christ's ministry following his first advent. Ours is to prepare them for his second. The Apostle John then continues in verses 10 to 13. He, meaning the Word, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. They didn't know him. They didn't relate to him. They did not accept him as Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy. He came to that which was his own, meaning to the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. It isn't that none of the Jews received him. Many did. But as a whole, as his chosen people, as the nation, they rejected him. They didn't receive him as their Messiah. John continues, he says, yet, and boy, don't you love this verse, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. See, that's still the problem, isn't it? The world today still doesn't recognize or receive him, even after all this time and all the testimony that they have heard. We see it clearly in the way that they've tried so hard lately to remove any mention of Christ from Christmas celebrations. Our mission isn't easy, but it's vital. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, it's page 818 in the Bible, but Paul said, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. That should be our motive as well, shouldn't it? We should use our one voice to call out. We should witness to what we know. John continues in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's your Christmas story. A little different than the one we may have expected this morning, but there it is, nonetheless. The Word became flesh. Almighty God became a baby. He uses the word became, and that indicates transition, not a completely new creation. It's a very important point. The Word was from eternity past, and the Word chose to become human flesh. It was a transition from one nature to another, not a new creation. I know the Christmas story is first and foremost on our minds, especially today being Christmas Day, and when we read this, we automatically think of that amazing event, the Christ child in the manger. Such a humble entrance into the world stage for the Son of God. And while I think that aspect of the story is important, I think we remember too Paul's description of the incarnation. We find it in Philippians chapter 2. It's on page 831 in the Pew Bible. Philippians 2, just verses 5 through 7 for our point this morning. Paul speaks of the incarnation. He gives his Christmas story. He begins by talking about the attitude that we should have. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We think of a newborn, a beautifully intricate example of God's creative power. But from the perspective of the pre-incarnate Word, stepping down into an embryonic state, being implanted into the womb of that young virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, it was a journey from everything to nothing. I don't think that we can fully grasp the transition that took place. One day I think we will. I think for believers that day comes immediately upon death, when we see Him as He is. If not that, at the rapture, when we're taken up to meet Him in the clouds. For those who choose not to believe, it will happen if they're alive at the second advent, when He comes back to earth, this time not in humility, but not in an embryonic state, not as a baby in a manger, but as the warrior, king, and judge. Listen to what John says about that in the book of Revelation, 19th chapter. It's page 877 in the Pew Bible. Just verses 11 to 16 of Revelation 19. John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This time, grace will take a back seat to justice. That's another one of those passages of Scripture that grips me. The apostle then turns our attention again to John the Baptist in verse 15. John testifies concerning him, meaning this now incarnate God, this Word became flesh, the hero of our Christmas story now grown up. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Now physically, if you go back to the account of their conception and their births that we looked at last week in Luke's Gospel, John the Baptist was actually 6 months older than Jesus. But he understood that Jesus was no ordinary man. He knew that Jesus' origins were from of old, from eternity past, as the prophet Micah says in Micah 5:2, when he said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." John the Baptist always understood his place in the divine plan. John the Apostle then continues in verses 16 to 18. "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received grace upon grace." I like that translation better. The idea is, from Christ, we receive grace upon grace upon grace. And the best illustration I heard is, it's like when you stand at the beach on the ocean. Great Lakes are okay, but you've got to go to the ocean for this one. The grace of God through the Son Jesus Christ comes on us like wave after wave after wave. There's no ending to the grace of God. You stand on the shore and you watch those waves roll in. Do it during a storm. And then just think, grace upon grace upon grace. That's what we got through Jesus Christ. From the fullness of His grace, we all receive grace upon grace. One says, "Grace upon grace already given." That's good stuff. "For the law was given through Moses," John says. "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. See, this was Jesus' mission, to make the Father known to us and to provide salvation for us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 27, it's page 689 in the Pew Bible, but Matthew 11, verse 27, Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Jesus came to earth to reveal the Father to anyone who would look and listen and pay attention. John goes a little deeper on the subject in 1 John 5. It's page 864 in the Pew Bible. 1 John 5, just verses 18 to 20, John says, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him." Wow, that's a beautiful passage of Scripture, isn't it? "We know that we're children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." John was convinced of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so are we, who truly believe in His name. When John calls Jesus God, the one and only, in verse 18, that's about as plain as you can put it. He goes back then to John the Baptist as he finishes out our text this morning. Verse 19, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. John the Baptist knew his place, he knew his mission, he had no visions of grandeur, The Jews of Jerusalem is a term that refers to the delegation that was sent out by the Sanhedrin to look into the activities of this unauthorized, in their opinion, teacher. The Levites were descendants of the tribe of Levi. They were assigned to specific duties in connection with the tabernacle and temple, and they had responsibility for teaching. It was probably in this role that they were sent with the priests to kind of grill John the Baptist, find out who he was, maybe by whose authority he was teaching and baptizing. He didn't hesitate to tell them. Look at verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." Verses 21 and 2, they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Jewish people expected a variety of people to be associated with the second coming of Christ, and they were trying to find out if John was one of those. He emphatically denies being the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet. He came to testify about Jesus. Yet they kept asking him about himself, and his answers were progressively more terse. Finally, then, he gives them this answer in verse 23. John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." John the Baptist applied the prophecy of Isaiah 43 to his own ministry of calling people to repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Not his birth, that had taken place 30 years earlier. Important as it was, that wasn't what he was talking about. His public ministry, the revelation of himself to his people, the ministry that would culminate in his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection. John the Baptist did his job. He was the voice of one calling out, preparing the way of the Lord in the spiritual desert of his time. The Apostle John did his part as well. His words, inspired by God, still call out. They still proclaim the truth. He wrote this toward the end of his gospel to explain his mission. John chapter 20, it's on page 769 in your pew Bible, but John 20 verses 30 and 31 may ring a familiar bell in your ears if you remember our series on John. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. See, that message still needs to be called out. People still need to hear that. God still desires people to come to saving faith, and he calls you and I to be the proclaimers. We proclaim it with our life and especially with our words. We need to do our part to add our voice of one calling out, don't we? Let me just close with four ways to celebrate Christmas. First of all, don't forget to be amazed by it yourself. Don't let the commercialization, the cynicism, the hustle and bustle, the nonsense of the world crowd out your amazement of what took place that night so long ago. Put yourself in the shepherd's position. Be blown away by the angels and their announcement, by the discovery of that babe in a manger. Take time to contemplate the meaning. Follow Mary's lead. Treasure these things in your heart. Stop. Sit. Ponder. open your Bible. Spend time and worship because of this season and its import. Third, glorify and praise God for what was done that first Christmas. Here, this is good. Thanks for being here this morning. But not just here. Carry that worship with you, that praise and that glorifying. Be public with it. Make it last throughout the day. And then finally, let's let our voice of one be heard. Tell others about the real meaning of Christmas. Father God, we thank you for your word, for its challenge, for the examples you give us, for the truth that is ours. Help us to be bold in our witness and proclaim Jesus Christ in our celebrations of Christmas. And we'll praise you for it as we pray in your name.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.